In your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of John in the New Testament. John chapter 11. We want to read from verse 1 to 27 of John chapter 11. So like I said, we're looking at, yes, the cross, but we're looking at what happened after the cross. We are going to focus our minds tonight on the resurrection. And here we have the account of Lazarus and indeed a witnessed example of the physical and bodily resurrection of an individual who was not Jesus Christ. So John chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Amen. Our text is focused on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you please turn with me in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Here we're going to read all of the chapter just so that we take everything in context. But we're going to focus primarily on verse 1 to 19. So chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, reading all of this chapter. This is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also are you saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Ye are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to the God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts of Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or grain or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in corruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. I know it is a long passage, but I thought it was important to make sure that we read the full context of Paul's letter and this confusion that arose surrounding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this evening we're going to look at five key elements. We're going to look at the reminder. We're going to look at the gospel. Thirdly, the witnesses. God's grace to Paul and to the Corinthians. And lastly, the problem in Corinth. So the reminder, the gospel, the witnesses, God's grace, and the problem. Firstly, let me ask those of you who are believers, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. We can all go home. The point this evening is, yes, so many of us proclaim that. Many of us will not deny it. Many of us will argue our case for it. But many of us are not mindful of it. We forget it. We forget that that resurrection is fundamental to the faith that we proclaim. So the first point then is the reminder that we see in verse 1 to 2. Paul addresses the Corinthians to remind them of where they've come from, to remind them of the teaching that they have received, the teaching that has caused them to be where they are at that time, in that church, believing what they believe because of the teaching that he and the others before him had taught. If you just put your hands up, who needs reminded of simple things on a day-to-day basis? Absolutely. You need reminded to take the bins out. You need reminded to take the tablets. You need reminded to pick the kids up from school. You need reminded of so many things. Now, we all have different ways of being reminded, whether it's a diary, whether it's an app on your phone, whether it's a wife, whatever it is. We all have our ways of being reminded. But why do we need reminded of those menial tasks? Well, without that reminder, we forget. We become distracted, we lay those things aside. Those things are not done, they do not take the priority that they deserve. And therefore, Paul feels the need to remind these Corinthians what they have heard and what they have said that they believed. And tonight, I would like us all to come to that same position, where we're reminded about what Christ Jesus has done in the resurrection. So he reminds them of the gospel that he initially preached to them, and many had come to faith, hence they were receiving this letter. Many had received the teaching before Paul through the other disciples. But this is the same gospel that they received when he first gave it. He's not presenting anything new to them. He presents the same gospel that they all proclaimed to believe in. He says that this is the gospel that you stand in. In your current state, you stand in belief of this gospel. And he goes on to say it's also the gospel that you're continually and currently being saved by. And he's reminding them of you're only who you are and where you are because of what Christ Jesus has done and because of the teaching that you have taken on in belief. And the Corinthians knew all these things. Again, as Paul spoke, they were very much in agreement. Yes, we know that. Yes, we proclaim Jesus Christ is risen. Yes, we fully acknowledge that. That is what we've agreed to. But yet Paul challenges them as to how they are now looking at the gospel. Their position and their perspective has shifted, and they need to think again about the gospel and especially the message of the resurrection. Now, there are commentators who have read and studied and produced work on this, and it's speculation as to why they've shifted this belief or position on the resurrection. There were many false teachers, and it's worth bearing in mind that they were a young church. They were a plantation, they were young in their faith, and they were quite immature, still needing to receive sound teaching of the scripture. So they were liable to false teaching. They were vulnerable, and many were able to manipulate their thoughts on this physical resurrection. But Paul therefore sees the need. Let us remind you of the faith that you first believed in, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we firstly had the reminder. Moving on very quickly then into the gospel. Now many of us here have grown up, some of us not, but many of us with the privilege of the gospel in our own homes, whether it was Sunday school, church on a Sunday, Christian parents, and the gospel was always freely available. As a country, the gospel has also been freely available. But the problem with that is where there is no great personal loss, there is no great value attached. So where we have the readiness and the availability of the gospel, it seems to diminish in value. And we don't seem to hold it in the same regard. But this gospel was the gospel that saved those Corinthians. And it's the gospel that has saved you and I this evening, those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel that Paul reminds them of is that of the historical events concerning the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he adds that bit in, which is important, in the fulfillment of the scriptures. He always reminds them that this is not me saying this. Christ did not do this because I've said he's done it. He has done it. It has happened. And it has all happened in the fulfillment of the scriptures, giving that substance behind what he has said. The Old Testament scriptures speak about these events in Isaiah chapter 52 and Isaiah chapter 53. We'll not turn to them, but those of us who are familiar, we know that they paint that picture of that lamb who was going to come, who was going to be like that lamb led to slaughter, silent as he stood accused. It was predestined, it was preordained that this is what would happen. And therefore Paul says it has all happened in accordance with the scriptures. Jonah chapter 2, that very picture of deliverance and that picture of resurrection, that picture of death bringing forth to life. We read about Lazarus earlier. We know that it has happened, and it's because of the gospel that we read these things. Thirdly, then, the witnesses. Paul already stated that the gospel was the fulfillment of the scriptures. And in that sense, the scriptures were witness to the resurrection. But he then says, wait, others, physical human beings, were also witnesses to this great event. And he mentions them. He starts with Peter. He says about Peter and the other disciples and Cephas, and we read those. And we read how Jesus presented his resurrected body to these people after he had died on the cross. These people could give first-hand accounts, therefore evidence enough that this resurrection did take place. Therefore, those in Corinth did not need to waver on their belief. There were first-hand witnesses to say that we saw, we spoke, and we touched Jesus Christ. Now, Paul includes himself in that list. But we know that Paul did not walk the earth with Jesus Christ. But we know that in his own conversion, he met with Jesus face to face. Now, all of those witnesses that Paul presented were evidence enough to testify to the fact that Jesus Christ, in fact, did rise from the dead with a physical body. They could witness that he rose physically. He had the scars, he had the split in his side, he had the nail-pierced hands that could be seen and touched. And the people in Corinth needed to hear that these facts were verifiable. And this is vital for what Paul was trying to say to them. He understood that they were wavering in their belief. They believed up to a certain point, but this idea of a physical, bodily resurrection, they could not accept. They believed that perhaps it was a metaphor. It was representative of something else. It was just to represent something spiritual. It was this idea of death unto life. But the problem with missing that, with the problem with rejecting this idea of a physical bodily resurrection, means that everything else that they say they believe in means nothing. It is void. They've labored in vain. They meet in vain. They praise in vain. Because their faith amounts to nothing if they're proclaiming that Christ did not rise from the dead in a physical sense. So therefore, they've completely undermined all that Paul and the others taught them. They've undermined what the church was for. They've undermined every teaching that they've ever received based on this one fundamental flaw. Then in verse 9 to 11, just remind you that it reads, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." That was Paul's personal conviction. He did not regard himself as one of the apostles, but he labored more than they, as he continues to say. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul recognizes the grace that he received in his own life. And he was trying to remind these Corinthians, these Christians in the Corinth church, be mindful of the grace that you've received. Be mindful of what God has done for you in saving you. Look at your current state in front of God now. It's much different than it was before. But if you are to undermine that there was a physical resurrection, it is all in vain. And your salvation is not sincere. Paul himself had been an enemy of the gospel. He tells us there and reminds us that he persecuted the church of God. He, if anyone, was the most rebellious, if we wanted to think of it that way, against God and against his people. But he received that grace. And this is the message that he proclaimed. And this is the message that he was not about to falter on or give up on. What is more is that God's work in his life resulted in the Corinthians hearing the gospel. Had Paul not been where he was, had he not been doing what he was doing, had he not been converted on that road to Damascus, the Corinthians may not have heard the message. So here it is, through his conversion, they've been converted, but now they're backtracking. Now they're turning their backs on the teaching that they received. Now they're saying, actually, that bit that you said about the resurrection, we don't quite get that. We don't agree with that. It was, in fact, Paul who planted the church in Corinthians. And you can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. And the reason that Paul has an audience here is because they did believe. They believed his message of a risen Savior. They believed his message of a sinful state without Christ, and that Christ came and primary purpose was to provide the way of salvation. And that is the message that you and I are in receipt of today. And many of us, thankfully, and grace be to God, have a testimony to share because of what God has done, because someone somewhere shared that message with us. Whether it was a pastor, a minister, a friend, a neighbor, someone saw fit to share the good news of the gospel with us. They didn't omit that there was a risen Savior. In fact, they would have based it on the fact that there was a risen Savior. So God's grace to Paul is evident, and he reminds them of their current state because of this resurrection and the risen Savior. So then the fifth one there, the problem in Corinth. Paul had been telling the Corinthians about the gospel that had been preached and which they had believed, like we've acknowledged. And part of this was about the facts of Jesus rising bodily from the death or from the dead. They believed that initially. They accepted that teaching. Their faith was built upon it. However, now the Corinthians, some of them at least, we're not saying that it was the entire church, but it was enough to give Paul a cause for concern. They were caught up in this false teaching, this false belief that Christ didn't physically rise from the dead. They were denying the fact that there would be a resurrection from the dead at the end of time. They were suggesting that, well, once you die, you're dead. And, well, that's it. You know, there won't be any physical resurrection. There'll be no new bodies. There'll be nothing like that. We'll be falling asleep and that's it. Now, we don't know the exact details of what they were being taught, what they believed, but there is cause or reason enough to believe that they took on this idea that was popular in Greek, that the body, the physical body, was not as important as the inner part. They attributed a great value to the soul and to the inner being of a man, of a person. And therefore the body did not receive that same value. Therefore, to suggest that that would be something that would rise from the dead was pointless. There was no merit in that. Paul now shows them the position that they are in. If they deny the resurrection at the end of time, he tells them that their denial means six things. Well, we've got six things. He may have mentioned more. But what he's saying is, if you deny the physical resurrection, you also say, in verse 14 and verse 16, one, Christ was not raised. Secondly, in verse 14, the apostles' preaching is empty. Thirdly, again in verse 14, their faith is empty. There is no substance, there is no reality behind it. Fourthly, in verse 15, the apostles are then false witnesses. They are liars. You're proclaiming the apostles to be liars if you're saying that Christ did not physically rise from the dead. Verse 17, they are still in sin. Now that is fundamental. If you deny that Christ did not physically rise from the dead, then he has no victory over death. Therefore, you are still in sin. You are not free from it. You cannot be forgiven for it because he has not conquered death. If you say he is not physically raised from the dead. And sixthly, the dead have perished. We speak of hope. We speak of eternal life. When people lose a loved one and we know that they're a brother and sister in Christ, we share with them and remind them that they are in glory. And that's a comfort and a true peace that we have and a true joy that we have. For the Corinthians, taking on this idea that Christ did not physically rise from the dead takes away that hope from everyone. All of those that have lost, all of those that were believers that are now dead, you're saying they're gone. You will never be with them again. You will never see them again. They have no hope. It seems ridiculous that they would reject this, but I hope that we can see that everything that we proclaim and everything that we believe is built on this, is built on this physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 19, it challenges the false thinkers. Just turn your attention to verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. What he's saying there is if we only have this hope in Christ today, then people might as well pity us. They might as well mock us and laugh at us and feel sorry for us, because if our hope is only here on earth, well, then we've got nothing to stand for. We are, as he puts it, the most pitiable. They are not to be content with the idea that all is well, that we are to continue here on earth and that everything's fine. If you believe in Jesus, all is good. It will all be okay. No, you must accept it all, because without accepting that resurrection, the rest is in vain. It is possible that some were content with some vague philosophy that saw this sophisticated lifestyle here on earth as the ultimate goal. They were trying so much to strive for comfort and peace on earth and a nice lifestyle. And they felt that, well, if I've got belief in Jesus and everything's okay and my household is okay, well, then I've attained it. I've attained what I'm here to achieve. I've reached that ultimate goal. And unfortunately, we have that today. I don't know whether it's a common phrase here in England, but back in Northern Ireland in particular, we talk about people being good living. They go to church on the Sunday. They say the right thing. They're not too bad. But they keep the nice house and they have the nice jobs and they have the nice family and everything's so nice and perfect and think, well, that's us. We've achieved our ultimate goal. And we refer to them as good living because there is no substance behind their faith. Paul goes on to tell them that their hope is based in the bodily resurrection. They must understand that everything that you're proclaiming, everything that you believe in, is built and based on the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And that this ensures that they will exist with a new resurrected body one day. He says, stop cutting yourself short. Stop becoming short-sighted. You're wrecking it. You're destroying the hope and the truth that is given to you freely. That you yourself will have a new resurrected body one day. Now, when we are challenged about the resurrection of Jesus, we need to start where Paul started. We must say in sincerity that the resurrection is in fulfillment of the scriptures, and that it is closely linked to the ascension of Jesus Christ, and that we must defend the truth of the Bible. Why is the church shrinking? God knows the answer, but one factor is that Christians are not upholding the biblical truths. They're wavering, they're faltering, they're rejecting things like as fundamental as a resurrected Christ. We need to step up. We need to take hold of the word, we need to equip ourselves with it, and we must proclaim a risen Savior. That's where we find our joy. Not on a Savior on a cross. Death is not defeated there. Death is defeated in resurrection. Now, there are a couple more passages there I'll refer you to in Luke 21 and 22 and in Matthew 28. You read there about how Christ himself proclaimed what was going to happen. He said that the temple will be knocked down, that Jerusalem will be overrun, but he says that this will happen within a generation. These verses declare that as one who has all authority, Jesus will bring his kingdom upon earth amongst the nations. That is his promise. Now, he could only do that if he's alive. This has happened, and it is happening. The Jewish Messiah is being acknowledged as king. As we sit here tonight as believers, we acknowledge him as king. So therefore, praise be to God that we sit here in fulfillment of the scripture. So I'll just close with, what does the resurrection mean to you? Do you live in light of that daily? Does it encourage you to share with your neighbors? I'm not going to pretend that I'm some wonderful evangelist and I spend every day in school evangelizing to those around me. I don't. I try and proclaim it in the way I live, in the way I talk. I will share about church. I will share about my lifestyle. We all feel the constraints in our workplaces about what we can say and what we can do. But we must continue to proclaim Jesus Christ, a risen Savior, as much as we can. And I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to live in light of our resurrected Savior. Amen.